As we begin our time this morning, I want to say welcome again. Welcome to the second Sunday of Advent. We're together, we're journeying through this Advent season toward Christmas. And as I mentioned last week, our worship committee decided to use a resource from an organization called Sanctified Art as we navigate this season together. We hope you enjoyed our first Sunday last week, and we think once again that we've created a beautiful service that has lots of unique elements again here this morning. We hope you're enjoying the daily emails, the Advent devotional that Kate has put together. And if you'd like to get on that list, just let she or I know and we can add you to it. And we hope that you continue to be blessed by this Advent season. Thank you also for continuing to send in your pictures and videos. It's wonderful to see the way that your houses are being decorated right now to fit the seasons. I want to say thanks to Marvin Hall for being our video sharing person this morning. Marvin, whenever you're ready, go ahead and share our prelude video as we begin our time together.
The voices cry out, all men are like grass. In their time of glory soon shall pass, but the word of God, it will never die. Surely it will stand for eternity. Every ditch and valley shall be raised up. Every hill and mountain be made low. Every rugged place will be made flat. Everybody shall see the glory of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Welcome to worship with University Mennonite on the second Sunday of Advent. I find myself so grateful this winter for a church calendar that leads us faithfully through remembering the birth and death, the life and resurrection of Jesus over and over again every year, as faithfully as the seasons changing. Come drought or rain, come pestilence or abundance, we will remember this story and we'll share it with our children, preparing the way of the Lord over and over again. This morning, the boys and I would like to share some of the ways that we're preparing for Christmas in our home. Okay, Ben, will you tell us about our Advent wreath?
So, do you see these candles here?
Yeah.
Well, we light one every Sunday till Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
I bet you see these little envelopes here.
Mm-hmm.
I bet you have some of these cards.
Mm-hmm.
So we get the little note inside these envelopes shows us what we're gonna do to the day. The first day of December, or second or third. We just wanted to tell you about our Christmas wreath and these little envelopes here. So, goodbye.
Thanks, Ben. Okay, Timo and Daniel, would you like to show everybody your Advent calendar? Timo, let's see the things that you opened from your boxes already. What did you open already?
My mama did my clock.
Can we see them? Can you hold them up so we can see them? There they are, Mama G on a trough. And Daniel, today's December 3, so what are you going to open? What is it?
I didn't put this in there. A baby deer.
A baby deer, okay. All right, and we have how many of these little animals till Christmas?
So, 3.
24.
24.
Of course, it's a lot easier to open some envelopes and boxes every morning than it is to prepare our hearts for the presence of Jesus among us and the practice of his ways in our communities. So let's pray together as we open our hearts this morning. Loving God, here we are to worship. As we listen to the scriptures and the songs, the words and the silences, may we catch a glimpse of your vision. May a seed be planted in our hearts that grows to enliven our lives this week. Thank you that we are invited to join the work of preparing a way for you. May we be faithful in answering your call. Amen.
John the Baptist said, "Prepare the way." So, family of faith, how do we prepare our minds for worship?
We silence the inner critic. We let go of busy thoughts. We make space for God to speak.
How do we prepare our hearts for worship?
We bless all emotions. We feel what we feel. We open ourselves to be moved.
How do we prepare our bodies for worship?
We take in the scent, sight, and feel of this space. We breathe in God's mercy. We exhale God's love.
How do we prepare our souls for worship?
We bring our full selves into this space. We wear our hearts on our sleeves. We trust that even now, God is here. Family of faith, what we practice in worship, we must live out in our daily lives. So prepare the way.
Let us worship Holy God.
I dream of the first pitch of opening season.
I dream of a laundry day where each sock finds its mate.
I dream of a family home for the holidays.
I dream of good books and homemade meals.
I dream of sunset drives with the windows down.
These are beautiful dreams, but I also have urgent dreams.
I dream of conversations across party lines.
I dream of more bridges and less walls.
I dream of more laughter and less fear.
I dream of more listening and less tears.
But most of all, I dream of peace like a river.
Today, we light the candle of peace. May it remind us that there is another way.
Amen.
Good morning. It's great to be with you guys this morning. Would love to be calling you up front to gather together, but it's really cool to see different faces. Hi, Ben and Daniel and Timo. Hi, Adrian. Let's see who else is on today. Hi, Lily. Cedric. Yeah. And hi, Jojo. Good to see you. Hi, Alethea. Hi, Annika. It's really good to see you guys. Sorry if I'm missing anybody, but we're really happy that you're with us this morning. So you're going to hear me reading a book, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about it. But I'm looking forward to you hearing this story because Amy and I and Paul have been talking a lot about hope and waiting and what that means, not just in this season of Advent, but also in our lives right now, and the new meaning of hope and waiting for us in this season of living with the virus all over the world. So enjoy this book, and then we'll be back together. Go ahead, Marvin.
Rosa grew up near Montgomery, Alabama, with her mother, brother, and grandparents. She was very little and very brave, and she always tried to do what was right. When she was young, Rosa's grandparents told her stories about slavery, when black people weren't free to live like other people. Slavery was over, but times were still hard for Rosa and her family. Black people were treated very badly and told they were not equal to white people. Every day, Rosa watched the school bus go by, taking white children to their big school. It didn't stop for her. She had to walk a long way to the one-room school that was just for black children. Rosa knew this wasn't right. She knew she was a regular person, just as good as anyone else. Lots of times, she had to make sure other people knew it too. When Rosa grew up and got a job in the city, she couldn't use the same doors, elevators, bathrooms, or water fountains as the white people. She could ride the bus, but she had to sit in the back. Her life was full of rules that she knew weren't right. Rosa fell in love with a man named Raymond, who was trying to change the rules to be more fair and equal. Soon, Rosa started working too, trying to get more rights for black people and help for those who were treated badly. She worked day after day, even when it seemed like nothing would ever change. On her way home from the city one day, a A bus driver told Rosa to stand up so a white person could take her seat. She was sick of rules that she knew were wrong. She thought, enough. She said, no. Rosa was taken to jail. She wasn't scared because she knew that what she was fighting for was right. When Rosa came home that night, she talked with her friends and family about what to do. She decided to keep fighting, no matter how hard it would be. Black people all over the city heard what had happened to Rosa. They thought, enough. Rosa inspired them to stop riding the buses until the rules changed. So they walked to school and to work and to the store in all kinds of weather. Rosa traveled the country from New York to San Francisco to convince other people to join the fight. Finally, after 1 year, the Supreme Court decided that treating black people differently from white people on buses was wrong. The rules were going to change. It was no longer safe for Rosa to live in Alabama. She moved to Detroit and fought for fair schools, jobs, and houses for black people. She fought for voting rights, women's rights, and the rights of people in prison. When Rosa was older, an older woman, she was given awards and told she was a hero, but she knew who she was, a regular person, just as good as anyone else, and she had work to do.
So when you listen to that story, how did Rosa help prepare the way for others? How do you think she learned how to be so brave? What is it like to be the first person to do something? Let's think about that for a minute. Maybe in your lives, you've been the first to do something in your community. Maybe you've been the first to do something in your church or in your school. And even that goes for anybody in the church this morning, because some of you may have done something when you were younger, or maybe you're doing something right now that's making a big difference. And maybe you're feeling a little bit tired and you don't know if you can hang in there. But hopefully this story and many others will help you to see that you can make a difference. Just when you see something that's not right and you decide, I'm gonna be a part of doing something about this. So just like Rosa, you can make a difference. Listen to this. Prepare in the desert the way for the Lord. Make the road in the dry land straight for our God. Every valley should be raised up. Every mountain and hill should be made flat. The rough ground should be made level. The rugged ground should be made smooth. That was from Isaiah 40:3-4. John the Baptist used these words from the prophet Isaiah to announce that Jesus was coming. His job was to prepare the way so that people would be ready to follow Jesus. We can also do that. What are some ways that you can prepare the way for peace in the world? Thank you, Ben and Bethany, for sharing how you're preparing in this season of waiting and hoping. And I would love to continue to hear how other people are preparing, and especially how we're preparing each of us to be more to be peacemakers in our homes, in our communities, in our world. We can make a difference and be peacemakers. Let's pray. God, thank you that you call us to another way, to a peaceful way. Thank you that you continue to be with us, that your spirit is with us even now when we aren't sure how that works. Thank you that even when it's scary, you call us to be peacemakers. Help us to prepare the way for other people to follow your example to a kinder, more equal world. Thank you for loving us in the midst of this season of waiting. Thank you for being our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much, Jess. I'd like to invite Susan Peachy to give us our scripture reading here this morning.
Thank you. From Isaiah 40. Comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
May our offerings this week and our lives contribute to raising up valleys, leveling mountains, and revealing the glory of the Lord so that everyone can see it together.
As we move into our scripture this morning, I invite you to join me by experiencing the scripture with all of your senses. We're going to take some moments during the scripture reading to just stop and notice what it might be like to imagine ourselves to dream ourselves in this environment. And so we step into the wilderness, into the desert. From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. So let's stop for a minute. Imagine yourself as one moving with these crowds, retreating to the wilderness, to the margins, seeking something new. It goes on. The crowds were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. I wonder, what risks are involved in your decision to respond to John the Baptist's cries? What might need to change to be confessed in your life? Mark continues. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." How, I wonder, through the power of confession and baptism, are you transformed? Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's begin with a full breath, receiving the Spirit of Christ. Well, we're going to spend a lot of time in the Gospel of Mark in the coming year. So let's start at the beginning. Mark's Gospel, this earliest of Gospels written, starts with these words: "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Hear them again. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This brief sentence summarizes Mark's purpose for writing the book: to tell the story of God's good news made present in the advent, the coming of Jesus Christ. Unlike the later gospel writers, Mark does not say he intends to give a full and final account of things. In fact, Mark does not offer a conventional conclusion to the gospel either, wrapping things up neatly as we find in the other gospels. Instead, Mark's gospel originally ended in chapter 16, verse 8, with an empty tomb. The unfinished gospel message, paired here with this opening statement, seems to suggest that for Mark, the life, the ministry, the death, and even the resurrection of Jesus Christ are not the end of the story. No, instead they set the gospel in motion. The good news story of Jesus Christ, Son of God, is an ongoing one, continuing even now into the lives of us who meet the living Christ today. And so this gospel of ours begins in the wilderness. The wilderness where the Israelites wandered for 40 years. The wilderness is, as one Bible dictionary suggests, a place not meant for human habitation. The wilderness was a place to move through, no time to linger there. But here, in this story from Mark, we find people, all the people, leaving the city, leaving that place of comfort to journey into the wilderness. They weren't avoiding it. They were seeking it out. Why? Because the wilderness is a place to meet God. When we're not able to meet God in the places we're used to, where do we find God? God is not in these COVID times, nor was God eons ago, where we expect God to be. The story of good news starts out in the wilderness. The wilderness, my friends, is a place where God is found on the edges and belongs there. In traditional interpretations, the wilderness is depicted as a daunting place full of menace. As such, the wilderness was a place to be conquered and defeated. But theologian Dolores Williams offers a different version of the wilderness, one rooted in the experiences of enslaved persons, and one that remains present in the traditions of many American Black churches today. Rather than a place to be feared, William reinterprets wilderness through the lens of the biblical slave woman, Hagar, where wilderness is a place of both struggle and spirit, problematic and promising. It's in the book of Genesis that we meet Hagar, the young slave girl of Sarai, Abram's wife. Taken from her homeland of Egypt, she was at the mercy of her owner. Out of desperation, Hagar was forced into the bed of Abram, conceiving a son. Sarai's grief turns to anger and abuse, Hagar again bearing the brunt of Sarai's frustrated longings. And so Hagar runs for her life and the life of her unborn child. She flees into the wilderness. The wilderness, a place where God is found on the edges. It's there in the wilderness that an angel finds Hagar, telling her to return, that she will bear a son and named him Ishmael, meaning God hears. It's there on the edge that Hagar encounters God. So she follows the will of God, raising Ishmael in the presence of Abram and Sarai. And then many years later, when Sarai, now called Sarah, 90 years old, has her womb opened, and she too bears a son, Isaac. But even in the joy of having her own child, Sarah still rages at Hagar, her slave woman, jealous of what might come her way. And so she demands that Abraham cast her out. Sent into the wilderness once again, Hagar and Ishmael wither, crouching under bushes, waiting for death, crying out to God in their suffering. And again, here in the wilderness, Hagar meets an angel of God. Her eyes were opened. She found water. Life was restored. Hagar and Ishmael lived in the wilderness, free of slavery, relying on this God found on the margins of existence. It's in the wilderness that Hagar meets God, the wilderness, a place both sacred and struggle-ridden. That theologian Dolores Williams writes, for African American slaves, the wilderness was a positive place, conducive to uplifting the spirit and to strengthening spiritual life. I wonder, might it be so for us too? Might we find the wilderness as a place to meet God on the margins and be transformed? I wonder what clues might Mark in this gospel give us to experience that transformative power of the wilderness. So let's step back into the gospel. It says, John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people were going out to him and were baptized by him, confessing their sins. The wilderness is where John proclaims repentance is possible. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, meaning to change one's mind or purpose. People entered the wilderness and came to John seeking change, and were told they came confessing. Confession, my friends, is the first step on the road to repentance, to lasting change. In a Goshen College devotional this week, Joe Leichty, professor of peace, justice, and conflict studies, wrote, "Of the five stages of repentance, acknowledging wrongdoing, accepting responsibility, and changing attitudes and behaviors, those three are essential. Acknowledging our wrongdoing, our sins, is the act of confession. It's an essential part of the repentance John is proclaiming in the wilderness. But repentance, change, requires more than just confession. It demands that we take responsibility and action. Yes, the wilderness is a place of struggle and spirit, both problematic and promising, sacred and struggle-ridden. This good news of Jesus Christ starts in the wilderness, a place to meet God on the margins, a place of transformation. And so, my friends, this Advent season, if you are feeling in the wilderness, on the margins, maybe, just maybe, this is a place for you to meet God. For the good news began in the wilderness. The wilderness is a place to confess, to be transformed, finding God on the margins, under bushes, when we are thirsty and hungry and longing for something different. God shows up not in the temples of our own making, but in the wild places and spaces of our own lives. That, my friends, is good news.
So we too recognize a need for confessing, for naming those places in our lives where we lose sight of God and lose our way. We confess so that we might be transformed by the power of the Spirit of Christ, finding new life and freedom in both the wild and the mundane spaces of our lives. So join us now as we enter into a time of confession. Please stay muted, but you may choose to be either voice or just simply pray along all of it with us.
God of the wilderness, we must admit there are a million things on our minds. We would like to be as focused as John the Baptist, preparing the way, gathering the crowd, spreading the word of your arrival. Maybe then we'd know transformation.
However, more often than not, we are a swirling compilation of grocery lists, text messages, emails, and to-do lists. So today, we ask for your help in preparing the way.
Today we confess, in front of this community of faith, that we need your help in this Advent season.
Start with our ears, then maybe our hearts. You who meet us on the margins, we long to hear you more clearly. God of the wilderness, prepare the way for greater peace, and teach us how to be a part of it. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. I want to thank Ruth Souter for providing that piano music this morning as well. Well, as always, it's been a gift to be with you all this morning, even if it's in this way. I want to take a moment and just call out Ruth Tillman is the creator of this banner behind me. She made it for our church last year at the end of the season, and it just, it's a real beautiful joy to have hanging here to be part of our worship. So thank you, Ruth. I also want to name that we have received $850 so far for the gardeners. Those women from Guatemala, those five families who gardened with us. So thank you to all who have helped provide and providing in many, many ways. I want to remind you that shortly after our service today, we will have our breakout rooms as we always do for about 10 minutes and then have a short break. But invite you, I think I'll say at 10:50, let's come on back for our congregational meeting. So 10:50, come back to this link. If you choose to leave, you can come on back. That we will have our congregational meeting, have some discussion about the proposal that was sent out about our excess funds and also other reports. So please come back. We want to have a dialogue with one another. Friends, we are in the midst of Advent, lighting our candles. I hope that you all have received star cards. And if you don't know what I mean, if you're a regular on Zoom and you haven't received a packet of star cards, please send me an email because I had wanted that for you. So I hope it's another way that you might enrich your life during this Advent season. But I offer this benediction, my sisters and brothers, my siblings in Christ. As you go today, may you have the strength to dream wild dreams of justice and peace and joy. May you have the humanity to listen to the dreams of others. May you have the confidence to trust that the God who hears the cries of those like Hagar hears your dreams as well. May you have the conviction to return to this space, for our best dreams are those we dream together. In the name of God, the original dreamer, Jesus, the dream come true, and the Holy Spirit who enables all of us to dream, go in peace this day, my friends, and go in love. Amen.